you guys. I realize that, and it's certainly not something that, you know, I would prefer to stay in the Old Testament every week, but, you know, we've got to think about those kids. So just to keep that in mind. I'll keep you posted as we move forward so that we don't forget about how that's going on, okay? But I'm excited about it, and I know we, you know, as far as parenting goes, you know, you think, well, man, you know, I don't have kids yet, or my kids are long gone, but there's still something good. Or so I would encourage you to come and stay engaged, especially for those that are parents, and it, you know, they could use you know, the fellowship and stuff to come through that. So I'm really excited about it because, of course, our kids are grown and gone too, and now we have our grandkids. But I'm excited about the program. Now, one last thing on that last Wednesday down at the training center. I think everybody here knows that a long time ago, my brother and I and John Michaels from Vegas and some of the other churches got involved, and there's a training center that is set up. I really just only had a little bit to do with it, but except our youth group went down and helped do some work on it. Anyway, they go for somebody, people that are looking into going into the mission field. There's different programs that are set up to where they can cross into Mexico and get experience. There's a class that's going to be there on that last week of April, and I have been asked to go down and to teach the inductive Bible study course for 2 days, which is the 24th and the 25th of April, which is a Tuesday and the Thursday. So I won't be here for that first Thursday, having said that, because I'll be down there teaching at that. And, of course, Jeff's going to cover my my Bible school class that we had that I teach on Tuesday nights. You guys, I think everybody knows I'm in Vegas on Tuesday evenings teaching at the Bible college there. So just kind of sort of a heads up as what's going on and going through this. And there was one other thing, and I know I'm going to get in trouble if I don't say this. And, oh, by the way, we have a praise yesterday, the 27th, although she worked all day and I was in Vegas till midnight. Yesterday was Marie and I's 30th anniversary. So 30 years of putting up with, I mean, how she put up with me for that long is hard to imagine. But anyways, we don't know how either. It's the Spirit, Betty. It's the Spirit. Anyway, my beautiful bride has an announcement to make for the ladies.
Oh, if anyone's interested in going to the Great Escape, it's in Vegas this year. It's May 4th and 5th. It's $20, plus we have to get a hotel, so we'll call you three or four ladies in a hotel and we share that cost. And it starts at 6:30 Friday night, and it ends after lunch on Saturday.
What were the dates again?
May 4th and 5th.
4th and 5th. Now, if you haven't gone before, you need to go, because when these ladies get together, from everything I understand, it's a lot of fun. And so think about it. Talk to Marie later. Get some more information on it. Get those registration forms if you'd like to go. But I would encourage you to do that. And I know there's, like, last Thursday, they're having like 20 ladies coming on the Thursday night women's study now. So that's really, really encouraging. So, guys, we're doing okay. Everybody shows up if we're doing a breakfast. I don't understand it, but the rest of the time. But anyway, so get engaged in that. We are going to have a special outing for the men. Kenny's gone, but anyway, we're going to have a cowboy breakfast out in the desert. I can't remember the date. Does anybody remember the date?
Oh. It's the same weekend.
It's the same weekend?
No.
No, it's not the same weekend. I think it's the weekend before. It's the 28th, I believe. Yeah, it's just good for men's fellowship. We're just going to go out into out by, what is it, kiln, something kiln out there? Lime kiln, there you go. Lime kiln. Yeah, we're going to do a breakfast out there and the thing and stuff like that, and we'll talk about more for the men, but just so that you guys know, kind of keep that, set that aside. All right, hey, we're going to go ahead and get into our study now, but before we get into Daniel, take your Bibles, first of all, and turn to Isaiah chapter 61. And once you find that passage, then kind of stick your finger there and turn over to Luke chapter 4. And we're going to look at these two verses to sort of set the stage for where we're going to be going tonight. Now, as you're turning, let's get ourselves up to speed. And remember, we have been moving through this thing. Isaiah 61, chapter 61, yeah. Okay, and then Luke chapter 4. We're going to be looking at both those
real quick, like, just some sort of a brief as an introductory thing. But keep in mind, what we've been looking at now is we've been looking at that, as we've said so many times in the past, the 62 sevens, in other words, the second phase of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And what that has done, we have come to the conclusion now with this historical figure that we have all kinds of history about, who was a Seleucid ruler just prior to Rome actually coming onto the scene and gaining control of the world. And we've looked at some in-depth, or taken some time to look in-depth at the life of this guy by the name of Antiochus or Antiochus Epiphanes. This individual that in history, we know this, it's recorded, you know, in all different sorts of manners, and, you know, historians and stuff have, he's the one that went into Jerusalem and stopped all of the worship of the God of Israel, stopped the sacrifice, he slaughtered the pig on the altar, remember, and then he set up an image there, and he declared himself to be something, of course, that he was not, because he declared himself to be God. Now, Jesus talks about that as a historical account, but Jesus looks beyond that to another future fulfillment, because in the life of Antiochus, what we see is sort of a forerunner, a historical figure of a figure that is yet to come. And that is who we're going to be looking at tonight. We would all recognize that individual as the Antichrist. Now, we're going to be talking a little bit more about that, but I want to take some time to set the stage here a little bit. So we've been looking at the seven sevens, the first part of the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, was the 49 years that it took from the time Artaxerxes issues the command to allow Nehemiah and Ezra, which are what their books are about, in 445 BC to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And then Gabriel tells Daniel there's that set of seven sevens, and then there's going to be 62 sevens, 483 years from the time that decree is issued until Messiah comes and presents himself in the temple. Now, interestingly enough, that's where I'm going to be teaching Sunday, because we're going to be looking at Palm Sunday this week, and I want to take a closer look at the triumphal entry, because that's precisely where we are in Daniel. At this point, we've sort of hit that point, we're kind of beyond that now. But that's where Jesus now is presented. That's the end of the second set of sevens. In other words, 434 years. And if you bring those all together, it's 483 years from the issuing of the decree from Artaxerxes to allow Nehemiah to rebuild until Jesus come, 483 years to the day, which is why Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," remember when he wept over the city, "if only you had known the day." They should have known. It was recorded in Daniel. They should have known that that was the day. We're going to talk more about that on Sunday. We don't have time right now. But that is the sort of the ultimate fulfillment. Now, in that period of time, we have looked at, and we said last week, that what we're looking at in Daniel chapter 11 with Antiochus and the Greeks and the Persians and all that, is that what we recognize today as that 400 years of silence. Okay? The 400 years that God, through the last prophet Malachi, that God ceased his speaking, because ultimately his voice was fixing in 400 years to get heard the loudest and the clearest that had ever been heard, because Jesus was going to enter that scene. Now, when Jesus comes, when Messiah comes, remember, that's when that 483 years ends, then there's a gap between that first 69 groups of seven, or 483 years, if you're counting, 173,880 days. And from that point in time until the guy we're going to talk about tonight, the Antichrist, comes on the scene, there is a gap. That is where you and I live right here, right now. And it has been since that day when Jesus presented himself in the temple. Okay? So, but the interesting thing about that is that there's going to come a point where that concludes. Now, the reason I had you turn to chapter 61 of Isaiah, you'll remember these words, because we're going to look at them in Isaiah, and then we're going to look once again at Jesus referring to this passage when he was on this earth and presented himself as Israel's Messiah, and ultimately, of course, our Savior. This is a portion, and you'll remember this, when he began his ministry. The first thing that he did was to go into the synagogue, and he was invited up because he was a rabbi, he was a teacher, so he was called forward, and he was asked to present the reading from the scripture. Now, in those days, you could read from any passage that you wanted. So as Jesus is invited to come to the front of the synagogue, they think he's like everybody else. So he puts his hood over his head, and he opens the scroll, and he opens to this passage right here. Okay, now watch, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 2. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is referring to this passage as he speaks to the synagogue, but he's presenting himself as Messiah. Now watch, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, now watch this, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all those who mourn. This is the passage. Now let's watch and turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 18. Now watch how Jesus, now what he does with this passage of Scripture, because it all, believe it or not, ties back into where we are in Daniel. Jesus now quoting that same passage, this is him speaking it now, makes the same proclamation, but I want you to notice something. Look at verse 18. Here he's saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Everything's the same so far, right? To proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the recovery of sight to the blind. He adds a little bit, but he's staying with the passage. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. And verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now what's wrong with what he's just said there? What's not wrong? What has he stopped with? He left out the portion, and the day of the vengeance of our God. Why? Because when Daniel's prophecy stops at this thing, and it says that when Jesus presents himself, he presented himself and his first coming as this, as the one to proclaim freedom and liberty and healing and so on and so forth. That is what we call the first advent of Christ. He does not quote the rest of Isaiah and the day of vengeance of our God, because that pertains to his second advent. Okay, does everybody kind of see where we're going with this, right? So Daniel says when this happens, and through that period of history which we looked at last week, when this stops, from that time until that 70th week is completed, and Jesus returns for his second advent. He's not coming, remember, as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion of God. He's coming back to judge next time, not to bring mercy and compassion. So you see, we're still within that gap. And that's why I wanted to point this out. And the thing that is going to culminate all of this that we're talking about here in Daniel is the return of Christ during the midst of the rule of this individual who is the ruler during the final week of the 70-week prophecy. Okay? Does that make sense? Does everybody see where we're going with this? Okay? Now, having said that, before we go into Daniel, you can now turn to Daniel chapter 11. We're going to begin to read tonight in verse 36 and look a little bit more about this and become familiar with this guy. And we're going to see some characteristics of him that, though he's like Antiochus Epiphanes, he goes way beyond anything that Antiochus of history ever did. So clearly there is yet some to be fulfilled, okay? So let's go ahead and pray now and ask God to bless our time as we look into his word. Father, we are grateful for tonight and for bringing us together, Lord, as we open our hearts, Lord, we open our mouths and we lift our voices in praise of who you are. Lord, you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy, were the words of the song, and how true that is. And Lord, your worthiness is seen in not just what you have done for us as Savior. Certainly, Lord, that is great. But in the things that you have done as the sovereign. And we are grateful, Lord, that you have beforehand considered our confusion and our desire to understand things. And that's why, Lord, you had Daniel write the words that we are getting ready to look at here tonight. Now, Lord, this is a passage, as you know, Father, that is totally taken out of context oftentimes. It is rejected, it is criticized, it is ostracized, it is everything else, Lord. But the reality of it is that it's going to happen, it's going to take place. And may we, your people, Lord, be alert, as we learned from Peter. Let us be sober, Lord, alert and aware of your work in the lives of mankind and in this world. So, Lord, open our eyes to see what you want us to see and prepare our hearts to receive what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So everything to this point now in chapter 11 has been speaking of the past for you and I. It's been identifying and clarifying the role of this historical figure, Antiochus Epiphanes. Now remember, before we jump into the passage here, what he did was caused such great commotion, and so many people died, that before the Jews finally would ultimately give in to this his blasphemy in the worship of their God, a fellow arose by the name of Joseph Maccabeus, or Judas Maccabeus, I think it is. I'm sorry. And this is where we have, historically, we know and we recognize that Maccabean revolt. Remember? And what they did is the Jews rose up against Antiochus, and they kicked him out and they booted him out. And from that day on, he never had the power and the authority. And lastly, we said that purification, once they went in there and they purified that, there was 12 days of purification, and we recognize that they still celebrate that. The Jewish people still celebrate that to this day. And we know that as what? The 12 days of Hanukkah. That's what is going on there. They're still celebrating to this day the 12 days of cleansing after this guy violated the temple. Okay? So historically, we understand these things. When we come to verse 36 now, we're going to still see this character, but it's going to go way beyond, because the character now that we're dealing with is not historical, though there are obvious similarities, but he is still future, even to you and I. He is, once again, this person that we recognize, though the Scripture never actually calls him this, the Antichrist. Okay, anti, because he is against or opposed to the things of God. So let's get a look at who this guy is, and we'll do our best to understand. And, you know, we can talk about things. I'm asked oftentimes, do we know who he is and blah, 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 and stuff, because I believe, based on what we're seeing happening in the Middle East, we're seeing this stuff come to a culmination very quickly. We're in the end times. I have no doubts about that. If that's true and this guy is lined up, then is he already on the scene? My answer to that is probably yes. We probably already have an idea of who he is. We don't know him. We don't know anything, because he's not in the position yet that he's going to take, where he's actually going to get complete control. But I think he is a world figure that we have probably seen. But at this point, obviously, he is not empowered by Satan, though probably Satan is behind his moving forward. And we're going to see how this is all going to take place. Okay? Now, verse 36. Now, this guy is introduced. Remember, Antiochus was introduced as a vile person. Remember that? When we started that? He was an evil and a wicked man. That's how he's introduced by Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, who's telling Daniel this. Okay? Now, when you come to 36, we're going to speak of this future ruler, and he's introduced simply as the king. Then the king shall do, in verse 36, according to his own will. Now this is where he goes beyond what the historical figure of Antiochus did, and he goes way beyond that, and we're gonna see now that this is clearly speaking of future events. So he's going to do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. Of course, that is Yahweh, because remember, Gabriel is talking to Daniel, and it's relating to the Jewish people. We're on Jewish territory here, not church. Okay? So he's speaking this, so Daniel knows precisely who he's talking about. And he shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. In other words, he's going to get his 7 years. Now notice, here we pick up again. Remember, we said last time, 8 times in this portion of Scripture this is said, for what has been determined shall be done. Now the skeptic still wants to disbelieve Daniel. They want to reject this. They say, well, this couldn't have been written by Daniel, the whole thing we've talked about a million times, right? But nevertheless, Gabriel says that what I'm going to tell you shall be done. It will happen. And if the prophecies that led up to Jesus were accurately and completely fulfilled, then how dare we think that the prophecies of his return would not be fulfilled as well? Okay? And there's so much we could talk about. One just real quick thing, and I think I've mentioned this before. You find Jesus in places that you would never expect to find him unless you know what you're looking for. That's why we do this study through the Old Testament. In fact, we're going to be going into Exodus when we conclude with this, and this is why, because it's going to follow perfectly on the heels of Daniel. Even in the feasts of Israel, you see Jesus, right? You understand that there were certain feasts that were celebrated in the springtime. There are other feasts that started in the month of October, Tishri to the Hebrew, but started in there. And so there was this two times during the year where these feasts were represented. And if you'll study these out, you'll see that each of them is a picture of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came the first time, he fulfilled every single feast. Passover, Tabernacles, and Pentecost, he fulfilled them to the day on his first coming, the spring feasts. What he did not fulfill, as we read in the scripture, because he stopped with the day of vengeance, he did not fulfill the fall feasts, which are the Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, and the Feast of Trumpets. So he didn't fulfill the fall feast because they speak of his return as judge. So those two have yet to be fulfilled. We could go into the guilt offering and the sin offering and the wave offering and the fellowship offering and all of these other things that we're going to clearly see that are going to, when you see these, I hope you're amazed to say, man, what those guys were doing were completely oblivious to the fact was that God was revealing Jesus Christ to them that long ago, and yet they failed to see it. We're gonna see why when he enters on Palm Sunday, this Sunday, we're gonna see why that happens, because he enters and nobody was there. we'll talk about that on Sunday. But each of those things, again, speak of Jesus. We're going to look at the tabernacle and God's advice and the directions for building the tabernacle. Remember, a tabernacle was a mobile temple. It's really what it amounted to. It was the place where God met his people. And we're going to look at that tabernacle and everything, to the very stakes that held the ropes into the ground to keep the thing from falling down. Each piece of that thing spoke of a different part of Jesus Christ and his ministry. The layout of the camp, as God said, you guys camp this way. When you do this, I want these people here, I want those people there, I want these people here, I want those people here. And we're going to see that what you're going to see when that layout is there is the cross of Jesus Christ from God's perspective. Difficult to see from ours, but from his, very clear. Even within the Holy of Holies, right? There's a cross figure even as God lined this out. So the point is that God was showing them repeatedly through this about Jesus Christ. But this guy enters the picture, and he magnifies himself above every god. Did you catch that? And especially against the God of gods. Notice capital G versus the little g. So he's going to elevate himself up. But his time is marked. Isn't that good to know? He has a period of time, a set period of time. This is what you get, God says, in his sovereignty. This is the period of time. And when it reaches the end, I will return and we will settle the issue. And that's ultimately what happens at the second coming. Verse 37 now. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. In other words, he's going to reject any religious heritage that he might possess. And then this interesting phrase, which we dealt with last week, nor the desire of women. Now, you must keep in mind to understand this, what the context is. Gabriel is speaking to Daniel. He's speaking to Daniel because he's speaking of Daniel and his people Israel. And in Daniel's day, 300, 400 years before Jesus entered the picture, the desire of women was to birth the Messiah. That was the desire of women. So that's what is being dealt with here. Now, this guy, though he lives in the future, he's going to reject the Messiah. So ultimately, that's what's being said. For Daniel, at this point in time, they were looking forward to Messiah, but this guy is going to be looking back towards Messiah, but he's going to reject him. And that's really what verse 37. He's not going to regard the God of his fathers, nor is he going to have the desire of women. He's not going to have any regard for Jesus Christ, in other words, simply put. No regard for any God, for he shall, notice this, exalt himself above them all. This guy is going to reject anything that has to do with any God in particular the true God and Messiah, and will elevate himself and demand to be worshipped as God. This agrees completely with what Paul said to the Thessalonians, that this son of perdition, the man of wickedness, Paul calls him there, and he says, when this guy, or the lawless one is another really cool name that Paul uses, and he said, when this guy, he is going to elevate himself above all that is called God, anything to do with God, this guy is going to put himself above that. I mean, that's, he's a pretty serious individual, right? Verse 38. But in their place, the place of these gods, in place of Messiah, in place of his religious heritage, in place of all of those things that that Gabriel just mentioned, in their place he shall honor a god of fortress. In other words, a military. He's going to honor the god, we're going to see in a minute, he's going to become that very god, but he's going to honor a god of strength. Mess with me and you're toast kind of mentality. So he's going to honor a god of fortress, and a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. He's going to honor the god like Antiochus before him of priceless things, so to speak. Yeah, materialistic, right. If he's not going to be spiritual, then he must be material, right? And so this is what he's talking about. But look at what he does. Much like Antiochus, then he's going to do something that's never been done before. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with the foreign god of military, that's what it's speaking of there, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. Notice the term advance. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. Anybody that comes along his side like Antiochus, he's going to reward them. Going to reward those that recognize who he is, or at least think they recognize who he is, and he's going to reward them with great riches and the spoils of everything he's going to take as he extends this military might. In other words, he's going to rule the world. And of course, if you want to find out about this, start reading Revelation chapter 13 through about chapter 19. I'll tell you all about that. Verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. So there's going to be an attack that's going to come against him. Now, I said last week, and I still don't know the answer to this. I've been trying to find out. I don't think we're ever going to find out. But the attack in Ezekiel 38 and 39 on the nation of Israel comes from the north and comes from the south. It comes from Gog, and it comes from Ethiopia, from Cush. Okay? There's this thing. Now, I've said before, and I still lean this way, though I certainly cannot say with any measure of certainty, but I still lean towards the fact that that particular battle, the Northern Confederacy, what we know today, what we recognize today in that red square on the map as Islam, that all of those nations that are involved in that, if you look, they're all the nations that are in that square, and they're all going to come down on Jerusalem, and we're seeing it line up right now, aren't we? I mean, we're watching it happen on TV. It's stunning to see. And Persia is one of the leaders, and of course, Persia, the biblical Persia, is modern-day Iraq. And so as this sort of thing begins to shape up and you know, mold, then I believe that Ezekiel 38 thing, it's possible that could happen even during our time. In other words, before the Lord takes us out of here in what's called, we know as a rapture. Don't know that for sure, because this says he's going to be attacked in almost the same manner. But he overcomes them here. And in that battle, God overcomes them. So some scholars say, well, this is actually the Ezekiel 38 during his reign, during the tribulation period. But I don't know. Anyway, you know, you'll have to do your own homework on that, because there's a bunch of different perspectives on this. It really doesn't matter anyways, because, you know, we all know from what Gabriel has said it's going to happen. But anyway, he's going to overwhelm them, the north and the south. And Ezekiel, this army, God sixth them, five-sixths. Of these armies that march in there, according to Ezekiel chapter 39, 38, are going to be just completely wiped out. God himself is going to intervene on behalf of his people against these, what we would recognize today as the Islamic nations. This doesn't sound like the same battle to me. Yeah, there's a north and a south, but it seems to be a little different. Anyway, whatever happens with this, and whoever these people are, apparently it ticks him off. Because look at verse 41, and then he shall enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. He's going to just start wreaking havoc. But these shall escape from his hand. Now notice the nations that escape: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Anybody know where those nations are today? Jordan. Absolutely. modern country of Jordan. They're going to escape his control, because within those countries is Petra, that place, that fortified city in the rocks, which Revelation says that the people of Israel, when he comes against them, they're going to flee. Revelation describes it as the dragon opening his mouth and pouring forth the flood. What it's talking about is Satan is behind the push on these nations to go after Israel, but God has prepared a place for them, and it's in these places right here, what we recognize today as Jordan. And they're going to flee in there and find safety, and God is going to keep his people protected in the land of Jordan. How weird is that? Right, and it's interesting because remember who Edom and Moab are, and actually it's Moab and Ammon. Do you remember who they are from our study in Genesis? They're the two sons of Lot, so they're family. And Edom was who? Esau, who was the brother of Jacob. So this is all family members, so to speak. Okay, it's kind of interesting when you start kind of seeing this. It's like, whoa. Okay, now verse 42, and he shall stretch out his hand against the countries. Now notice what happens to Egypt. And the land of Egypt shall not escape. This guy's going to he's gonna level Egypt. It's real pretty stunning when you begin to think about it. And you, of course, we understand the history of the Exodus and the Pharaohs and Moses and that whole thing that's going on there. And it's like, wow. And all the places where God says that Egypt is going to come under judgment. Verse 43, he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. In other words, he's going to take that. And also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. It's interesting that the natural names are used here, because typically the Libya is called Put in the scripture, and Ethiopia is called Cush. So it's interesting that in this translation here, he's giving us the modern Libya and Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia then, remember, is most of North Africa, okay? It's not the same Ethiopia by boundaries that we would recognize today, okay? And which, by the way, Ethiopia is under heavy, heavy Islamic influence, by the way. So is Libya. Remember, Wacky Gaddafi, Muammar Gaddafi? That's where he's from. And of course, he's sitting on the sidelines now, and he's been a real good boy, right? Yeah, probably not for long. Verse 44, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him. If you read Revelation, he's going to hear rumors from the east. The Chinese will come against him. Remember, they're communists. They recognize no God. And they're going to get this number, which is 200 million times 200 million. China, we know, is the only army that could bring a force like that. So, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with fury to destroy and annihilate many. Notice he's going out there. And he shall plant tents in his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. He's going to hear of the nations rising against him, in particular Egypt, China, who is going to come across. And if you look at the map over there later, when you get time, we don't really have time to do it, you'll notice that China, to get into Israel, has got to come across the Euphrates Valley. They've got to come through there. So the Euphrates, we believe, is going to be dried up, and the Chinese are going to come across. And he's going to hear of this. And so what he's going to do is he's going to move out, and he's going to plan to meet them in the valley of Jezreel, which is at the base of a mountain called Megiddo, for an ultimate battle that we call the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? So this is when he moves out. So he's going to set up. He's here to this threat. He's going to set up his tents, and he's going to say, all right, bring it on, boys. That's really what's happening here. Because he thinks his battle is against the other nations. But we know from Ephesians and other places that the battle is not in the physical realm, is it? It's in the spiritual. Hence chapter 12, verse 1. We just got a couple more verses and we're done. At that time, notice, Michael shall stand up. Michael, the macho. You don't dink around with Michael, man. Michael was the Rambo of the angelic realm. He's the protector, and we're going to see this, and guard of the people of Israel. Michael is every time he's mentioned in the scripture, he's mentioned in strength. It's Michael that battles with Satan over the body of Moses. You remember that? So that sort of defeats the view that it's God against Satan, and Satan and Lucifer and God are having this battle over the souls of men. Folks, God has no equal. Satan couldn't best him. I mean, come on. So the battle isn't between God, and we see it's against Michael. It's in the spiritual realm. But God is God, and they are simply not. right? We know what happened with Lucifer. He wanted to be like God, which is why he was cast out. But at that time, Michael shall stand up. If you read Revelation, this is where John is looking in heaven. Remember when you read Revelation, the key to remembering is think of it as like a movie set. And sometimes the camera is viewing, camera one is viewing things that are happening in heaven. And then all of a sudden, we switch to camera two, and camera two is viewing things that are on the earth. And so if you don't catch that when you read Revelation, you get very confused. But if you read this, Daniel is looking up, and then there was this great battle in heaven where Michael stands up, and he defeats Lucifer, and he throws him out of heaven. Unbelievable, man. Anyway, at that time, that's the time that this is all going to happen. This guy thinks that it's a battle that he can win. He ultimately knows it's God behind it. He shakes his fist in the face of God. Again, read Revelation. The people that follow him know this is of God. And they spit in his face, "We will never worship you." Can you believe that? The hardness of the heart of man. So Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble. That word is tribulation. That's what it is. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So this conflict, this battle, both in the physical realm, which is ultimately fought in the spiritual realm, is a battle, according to Daniel, according to Gabriel, unlike anything throughout the history of the world. Jesus agrees with them, because Jesus says, at that time there shall be tribulation, such as never was, nor ever will be again. In Mark, Matthew 24. Mark 12 and 13, Luke 21 and 22. You can chase all that down later. So there will be a time of trouble. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. At that time, Michael stands up, but he stands up and he clears the way, because here comes the rider on the white horse, not the riders of the apocalypse, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This yo-yo is going to be out there thinking he's fighting against the kings of the east and kings of the north or south, whichever that was we just talked about. But he's not ultimately fighting against them. You see, he's proclaimed himself to be God. Want to fight in the spiritual realm? Jesus said, let's go. So Jesus enters the picture, and of course we know. And everyone, at that time, your people shall be delivered. That's the rest of Isaiah 61, the day of vengeance of our God that Jesus withheld from saying that day when he spoke. Because his first coming, his first advent, was not about judgment. It was about mercy. But this Jesus, when he returns this time, he's coming back, and look out. And everyone who was found written in the book, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is what we call the first resurrection. Right? It's the bodies that are there. Obviously, they're not sleeping, they're dead. And until Jesus comes back and sets this all, the dead who were opposed to the truth of God, to this day, right now, if you die and you're not a believer in the Lord, then you go and you're going to wait in a holding place that's called Hades, the place of the departed dead. The Jew would call it Sheol. And that's where you would stay until judgment. And then you're brought out of that and you stand before the throne of God, but you'll spend eternity not in Hades, but in the lake of fire. Okay? That's the place that Jesus said was not created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. If you wind up there, it's because you chose to go there, not because God has sent you. It's a pretty sad thing. But this resurrection is going to take place. The bodies will be joined, and then they will go to judgment. Some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. Verse 3. Those who are wise will shine, or shall shine, like the brightness of the firmament. The truth that is in these people will shine in the midst of all of this darkness and chaos. And those who turn many to righteousness, those who proclaim the truth, even when they're jeered and laughed at and mocked and spit upon, and those who turn many to righteousness, they will shine like the stars forever. Now, we want to stop there because of the last section really refers to what's going on here. But so now we understand the whole picture. Again, we don't have time tonight, but I would challenge you to chase this down through the scripture and recognize who this individual is. This is a person who has no regard for anything spiritual whatsoever. And remember what John told us in 1 John? Even now, John said, the spirit of Antichrist is there. The spirit of Antichrist is that which is opposed to God. Watch the news, folks. Is that spirit not present as we speak? The fact that these people can continue to take away religious freedom and stuff like that? Oh, of course it is. Huh? Yeah. Yeah.